Okay, everybody, if everyone please take one of these. We're being taped. So, let's start. Okay. Okay, we'd like to, before you open up these pages, it's written in my handwriting, so you have to bear with me. Before we start looking at these pages, I would like to explain what the thesis...
Oh, wow.
What is the thesis of these pages? Okay, it says in the front page, Sefer Yonah L'Ta'am Hagra. Ta'am Hagra. The Gra is Gaon Rabbeinu Eliyahu. And that's the Vilna Gaon. Okay, the Vilna Gaon has a unique commentary to Yonah. It's unique to the extent that I have to give you a caveat that I assure you he believed that Yonah was a historical figure. But when you read the first page of his commentary, you wonder, because Yonah is a metaphor to the Vilna Gaon. You can be a metaphor and still be an historical figure. Okay? I'll get to the metaphor very shortly. And Yonah is... I speak of the Vilna Gaon's unique commentary, but Yonah has certain unique characteristics. By unique, I mean he's the only prophet that... And then fill in the blank. All right, so let's see how many ways can we fill in the blank. Yonah is the only prophet that... He's the only prophet who didn't want to be a prophet. Moshe also didn't want to be a prophet. Yirmiyahu didn't want to be a prophet. But once convinced, they went out and did it. Okay, so Yonah seems to be the only prophet that time and again is willing to die. He doesn't want to give his prophecy to the extent that he preferred to die.
Okay.
Nowhere does the book explain why that's so. Right? We have to take some background information to... Okay, that's another way he's unique. But what I mean is that if we wanted to know some background information on Yonah, what we can do is take out a concordance and see if Yonah is mentioned outside his book anywhere. Does anybody know the answer to that question? We're on page 1372. 1372. So if you take out a concordance and look up Yonah, yes, you will find him. He is in Sefer Malachim. He is living at the time right after Eliyahu. Okay, which means that, Chazal say that Yonah was one of Eliyahu's four main students. Yonah, Micha, Ovadia, and Elisha. So Yonah is placed somewhere about 80 years before the 10 tribes were destroyed. Anybody know the name of the capital city of the nation that destroyed them?
Nineveh.
So, assuming that when Yonah is asked to go out for this message, like we know from the Tanakh, he's already a seasoned prophet, right? This is not his own one and done. He's been around, right? Mm-hmm. And Hashem takes this Yonah and tells him to basically, if you'll forgive the comparison, a prophet who in 1920 knows what's going to happen the next 30 years in Europe. And Hashem tells him in 1920, I have designs to destroy Germany in the next 5 years. But I'd like you to go to their capital city and get them to repent. So you think that prophet is going to think to himself, what? Look into there. Who cares? I don't want them to repent. I certainly don't want to be the one who's responsible for the rehabilitation of Germany in 1925, knowing what they're going to do 15 years later. This is comparable to what Yonah is experiencing now with this message. I know what this nation is going to do to my people. Right? We're still missing the 10 lost tribes that this nation, whose capital is Nineveh, scattered. Right? So, that being said, Yonah says this is not for me. I'd rather die than do this. Okay? So Yonah is the only prophet that despises his mission and leaves. Yonah is the only prophet that is told to go exclusively to a Gentile nation. That does not mean that there are no prophets that address Gentile nations. Ovadia's entire prophecy is about Edom, right? Mm-hmm. Nahum's entire prophecy is also about, mostly about Ashur, but a little bit some other nations. Habakkuk is mostly about Bavel. Yirmiyahu, Yeshayahu, Yechezkel, and Amos go but all systematically give prophecies of a whole host of nations.
They're not trying to save them.
But they're not trying to save them. Now, you may say that Yirmiyahu wants to tell these nations what to expect, be on guard, but still, Yonah's mission is similar to what Micha's mission was, his contemporary. Only Micha was told to go to Bnei Yisrael to give that message of repentance. Yonah was wondering, why am I going to?
I'm not supposed to be Micha Yisrael.
Why am I? I went to Smicha. Yeah. All my colleagues go to synagogues to preach, and I'm told to go to a church to preach. Right? That's what he's doing. He's being told. He's being told to go to the idolatrous place called Nineveh and to preach to them and tell them to fix their act or else. Right? Also, there's another anomalous thing about this book. I don't know if I should call it unique or not, but the anomalous thing is that in general, I can give maybe a generalization and give a statistic. If I were asked right on the spot to give something of an educated statistic, it seems to be about 80 to 90% of the prophecies in Tanakh go unheeded. Mm-hmm. Right? Yirmiyahu does not save the nation. He does not save Yerushalayim. He does not save the temple. He does not save the kingdom. You know what I'm saying? So I'm not sure if that was his mission. Because if it was, he'd be a miserable failure. But I don't think that was his mission, based on the other evidence of the Tanakh. His main mission was to instill the people in the hope of returning 70 years after all those things would happen. But, be that as it may, Yonah says five words reluctantly. When you hear him come to Nineveh finally after he's spit out by the whale and he realizes he really does want to live, right? He's a coward. He wants to die. So die. You know how to die. Touch the third rail and die. Open your mouth and swallow the water and die. No, he doesn't really want to die. I don't know if that's for sure, he's a coward. I mean, and deep down, and, you know, he can analyze his personality, but in the end, when he goes to Nineveh, his whole heart is not in it, right? Uh-huh. He says five lousy words. Od arba'im yom v'ninveh nehapaches. In 40 days, this place will be overturned. Now, he wasn't lying. The general nature of prophecy is that these terrible things are going to happen unless you do tshuva. That's the famous rule that prophecies, bad prophecies, can always be undone. Right? Yirmiyahu predicted that the people of his hometown, Anatot, would never return from the exile, and in both Nehemiah and Ezra referred to the people of Anatot who returned. Yirmiyahu predicts and promises with the hand of God that no descendant of Yehoyachin would ever serve on God's throne, and it doesn't even matter because he's not going to have descendants. K'sov ha'isha zeh ariri, gever lo yitzlach. Yehoyachin did have a child, and that child did have a child named Zerubbabel, who did serve on God's throne, at least, you know, as a chotam, right? So, be that as it may, the bad prophecies can always be undone, because the assumption is In 40 days, this place will be overturned. What's the assumption? Put in a footnote.
Unless you do
tshuva. The Malbim is cute. He says that Oda Barim Yom in the Nepach is either in tshuva or like a pancake. Flip you over, I'll turn. It could be a nice earthquake and turn everything upside down. Right? So, okay. One way or another, this city is going to be turned around. Okay? All right, so we just established at least three ways that Yonah is quite unique, or in the very least, extremely anomalous, is that he wants to fail. That's part of the irony. The most successful Navi of our Tanakh, who's one for one, right? Right? Most prophets, I gave a statistic before, 80-85%, that means you're 15 for 100. He's 1 for 1. So the what made him so successful? So that we'll have to see. What, it's unbelievable. Every prophet in the world says brilliant. Yeshayahu is such brilliant. You can read it now, and you see the mafarshim to some of Yeshayahu, the brilliant rhetoric, and it sort of goes over everyone's head. They claim he's talking to them like children. Tabla tab tabla tab kabla kab kabla kab. Zereshon. Remember that prophet, that Haftorah, Torah Parshas Shmos. So these beautiful rhetoric, no one's listening, and here comes this absolute stranger, right, from a strange nation. Right, Yonah is not from Nineveh, and he says 5 words and they're all sitting in sackcloth. How does that work? Is this a real story?
My question: what language he spoke to Nineveh? Because they didn't speak Hebrew; they probably spoke Aramaic. Then, so why in the book of Yonah?
I'm sure he spoke Aramaic, but it's not. It's the way of some books of Tanakh, 3 books, you know, that when there's prolonged speeches in Aramaic, so Daniel, Ezra, and Nehemiah will break off into Aramaic.
His reputation preceded him.
Okay, that's going to be our right, because of his rebellion. And I'll tell you, there is one pasuk in Yirmiyahu in chapter 11 where he sends a letter to the Jews who have already been exiled. That letter is written in Yirmiyahu in Aramaic. It's written in Aramaic in the pasuk. Okay. This is the letter that Yirmiyahu sent to the people, and he gave, and the pasuk tells the content of the letter, and it's in Aramaic because Yirmiyahu Mistama sent it in Aramaic. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It could have said in the pasuk in Hebrew and he sent it in Aramaic, but it gives it one whole pasuk in Yirmiyahu. That's all. But it would be strange for us to have those 5 words in Aramaic here. I don't know. I think so. It would be strange. Okay, so but Mistama, you're right. He did say it in Aramaic. Okay, here's what the Vilna Gaon does now. The Vilna Gaon allegorizes practically every word of Sefer Yonah. To him, Yonah is a quest for truth. Yonah is every one of us, and we are told to go to the capital city of a large place, which could be our heart, the capital, the center of our heart. The cardiologist, the cardio means the center, the main strip, and we to direct and guide and give a message to that center, right? Your neshama. So that message is called Ben Amitai, the search for truth. Right. So the problem is that most people would prefer to avoid that search. What moves us and distracts us from the importance of that search is things of beauty and comfort and right? So where does he go in order to escape this mission? He goes to the port of Yaffa. Because he pursues beauty. And it even tells you in the Pasuk, this whole Vilna Gaon answers all kinds of questions. Who cares where the ship is going? Why does it have to tell us where it's going? He's not going anywhere. He's running away from someplace. He's not going anywhere. So why does the Pasuk have to tell me? Anybody remember where he's going?
Tarshish.
Mazeh. What's in Tarshish? Did you say the Shir Shal Yom today?
The center of commerce or something.
Center of riches. Gems. Anyos Tarshish in today's Shir Shal Yom. It's only mentioned a few times in the whole Tanakh. But whenever it's mentioned, it's the place that the richest of the rich go to get their, you know, what would that be, that place now? I don't know.
South Africa, probably.
What?
What about this?
I don't think it's in Perikov Zion.
No, it's
what? Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. No, but
no, it's not in that.
It's not in that.
It's
Perek
Memchai. It's the regular Shir Shal Yom. Hayom Yom Sheni B'Shabbos. That one.
So we would prefer to avoid this pursuit. We know we're here on Earth to seek that pursuit, but it's, we prefer to avoid it. We prefer to, there's too, it's too, we want to, we prefer comfort, the easy way, right? So we get on the ship to Tarshish. Now, I just gave you the basic point. Once you start with this in mind, you can find everything, right? Everything you can turn from here. Once I give you this information, every line that I give you, line by line, which I will for prakim, I'll mamish line by line here, not just pasuk by pasuk, every phrase by phrase, okay? The pasuk is in a box, and phrase by phrase, right? I'll just give you a few here, and then but I'd like to do the pasukim. The word of Hashem as a charge to man, because Yonah is our soul, and Ben Amitai is the search for truth, okay? Kum Leich means get up and leave the place where you are now. Mm-hmm. You think that you are living in your perfect little world. You're satisfied here, right? Like if I would compare it to someone in Shir HaShirim, like the woman who's in bed when the guy's knocking at the door, when her beloved is knocking at the door, Kol Dodi Dofek, and she says, no, I'm happy, I'm comfortable in bed, the floor is muddy, I'm wearing my night clothes. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm talking about, right? Okay,
like,
so...
Like
Lekha?
Like Lekha.
Okay, maybe Lech Lecha, also where Hashem tells Abraham, you're not going to reach your full potential here, you have to go someplace, good. So he tells them to go to Nineveh, which is the I want you to go to Olam Hazeh. Notice that the name Yonah is in the word Nineveh. Mm-hmm. It's the capital city that has his name in it. I don't think that's just a coincidence. There's also another amazing series of coincidences between this story and the flood story. Hmm. The flood story that engulfs man, right? So, not just that a main character in the flood story is Yonah, the 40 days and 40 nights of the flood, the 40 days that they have to do tshuva, right? Mm-hmm. Both stories use a very uncommon biblical word for what's wrong with them, chamas, mm-hmm. right? The word chamas appears in both stories as the reason for their... possible destruction, right? And so, well, there's of course a water component of drowning, in both stories. So we'll get to that. And so you see, it's just that we know what our mission is. We're supposed to l'takein olam b'malchus shakai. We're supposed to make this a better world. But then you know, we prefer to escape. Escape into the riches and delights of this world. Okay, we reject the calling, and we would prefer to go to the place where there's Tarshish, where there's the great delights. Right, so we go to the port of Yafo to help us to find this superficial beauty. Right, okay, the same that man pursued in the outward beauty of the Eitz Hadas. Mm-hmm. Right, what was the thing that man saw? He says, "Kitova Eitz La'inayim." Now, usually, a tree is for taste, right? Not for looking. But this was a different point. It was actually not the fruit that enticed her. Hmm. This is what makes Ramban say that the fruit was an esrog, because you know when the Torah tells you to take an esrog on Sukkot, it tells you to take a pre-Eitz Hadar, and that can mean two different things. Mm-hmm. Is it a pre-Eitz Hadar, or is it a pre-Eitz Adar? Is it a beautiful fruit of a tree, or is it a fruit of a beautiful tree? Mm-hmm. I submit to you it's the second, because of the tamim. It's a pre-Eitz Adar. It's not a pre-Eitz Adar, it's pre-Eitz Adar.
But do you really want to eat an esrog?
That's precisely the point. The esrog is a beautiful fruit, not because of the way it tastes.
It looks pretty, but it doesn't taste good. Right.
This is the
Okay, all right. So now I don't want to do this whole thing. You can take this and read some of it. We'll do, maybe next week we'll go back to it. I want to do the text now. V'yidvar Hashem el Yonah ben Amitai lemor. The text is written as if though the reader knows him. Okay? Usually a Navi starts Divrei Amos. These are the words of these are the visions of Yeshayahu, Chazon Yeshayahu, right? Divrei Yirmiyahu, right? Even Yechezkel starts his book talking like in first person as though this is weird. But Vayidbar Hashem El Yonah Ben Amitai Lemor, do you feel it? Do you feel it that you like Lohavdil, when Hashem tells Hosea to marry a harlot, he says, Hosea, I want you to marry Gomer Bas Divlayim. Right? Yikach has gone, you know, it should say, marry a woman, and I'll tell you whom. It's that woman over there. Her name is Gomer Bas Divlayim. So the Gemara in Pesachim says that she was Yadua Lakol. Right? Mm-hmm. Okay, so Yonah also is here, where you see it. So the reader has to get this, you know, sort of the sixth sense of how to pick up on these hints. But and the answer I told you already is readily available. If you open up a concordance and we'll see the name Yonah, you'll see that he is indeed in Sefer Malachim. Okay, I'm going to use that maybe next week or even the week after in a certain drash that I've shared with you many times about Yonah being fired because he was only for the people, not for who's his polar opposite?
Eliyahu
was only for God, but not for the people, right?
And
Yirmiyahu is the man. Okay, Kum Leich El Ninveh Ha'ir HaGedolah. Do you see the word Kum is extraneous here, right? Do you see it? Kum Leich. Just say Leich El Ninveh.
Arise yourself.
Or why not just say Krah Al Ninveh Ha'ir HaGdolah, something like. What do you mean? What is Kum Leich at all? So this could be like what Hashem does to Yirmiyahu, knowing that Yirmiyahu is going to object. He tells him, he preempts him by saying, "B'terem etzarcho ba'beten yidaticha, b'terem tetzei mirecham." Right? Oh, you were born for this, Yirmiyahu. Right? You hear it?
Mm-hmm.
So too, Hashem wants to tell him, Kum Leich, Yonah, I want you to get,
it's
Jesus, I want you to go with his darez. Get up and go. Yeah, Vayashkem is good. Vayelach Yishmi Beis Levi, not just Vayikach Yishmi Beis Levi, it's Bas Levi. Vayelach Yishmi Beis, it's like the polar opposite of Rashi, who says that he divorced his wife and had to be convinced to remarry. No, Ramban says that he enthusiastically embraced the idea of marriage and having children, very different than the Rashi there in the beginning of Perek Beis. And he gets it from, the Ramban says that Vayelech is this Lashon of Zrizus, that he enthusiastically did this. Or Lahavdil, when the brothers see Yosef from far, remember their immediate expression? Lechu v'nimkarenu li'ishma'elim. Right? You want to be a wise guy and say, where do you want to go first? Take a walk first? What do you mean? L'chuvenim k'ren l'yishma'elim. Here you get it? Beis Yaakov l'chuven elcha, or l'chu k'chulachem teven. Right? Tarparo tells B'nai Yisrael. What's this l'chu? You can say, well, before you used to just have, you got the straw, now you have to get the straw yourself. So you better go out. L'chu k'chulachem teven. Yeah? Anyway, enough said on this. Kum Leich. But I think that the word kum here is specifically used for an important reason. Because if you look at the next pasuk, right, we already did their evil has risen to the point of destruction. Vayakam Yona Livroach Tarshisha. What should be this pasuk? How should you say this pasuk? Shila vayakam Yona livroach tarshisha.
Vayelech,
maybe. Why even bother with vayelech at all? Just say vayivrach Yona tarshisha. Maze vayakam vayivrach. You mean he was sitting down, so he had to get up?
Mm-hmm. He took God seriously, but he didn't want to do.
So God said kum leich. So vayakam. Fine. It's fair enough. It's parallel. But whenever you have something like this, and you have the extra verb, right?
Mm-hmm.
So it's worthwhile to, you know, when the verb is extraneous, to use it to instill a mood or a framework or background into the pasuk. Okay, Vayakam Yonah Livroch Tarshisha. He got up, but not to do the kum kra el ninve. He got up to run away. Right? Whatever enthusiasm he was supposed to show in order to do this, Yonah, please do me a favor. I want to go down as a universalistic God. Alright? I want to give them a chance. You gotta talk to them. You gotta give them a chance. Yonah says, what are you talking about, God? Don't you know what these people are going to do to your chosen nation in 80 years? And Hashem says, no, my nation has the free will to avoid that. I'm not gonna step in on that. But these people deserve a chance, and I want to give it to them. And you're the man I've chosen to deliver the message. Okay? So, Vayakam Yonah, as if to spite Hashem, right? Because it says, Milifnei Hashem, Voyelech Elohim Achirim Al Panai. Can anyone run away from before God? Right? Vayered Yafo. Now, where was Yonah to start from? Yonah, if he was, as it says in Malachim, in the area where Eliyahu was, so he was in Shomron. Vayered Yafo could just be a geographical description of the fact that Yafo is on the lowlands and on the shore. He might have been up in the hills in Shomron, and he went down to Yafo. I don't think so.
Yeah, the geographic is Sidon is much closer when we're doing Carmel and Mishra.
Yeah, there are easier places for him to go.
Yes.
Now, the Vilna Gaon has a field day with this.
Yeah.
You know why he goes to Yafo, because he's pursuing beauty. Right? He goes to the Dafka, to a city that has beauty in its name. Okay, it all fits in. Okay? But I think that the word Vayered here is more than just a geographical description. It's like what Sheila is pointing out. When Yehuda goes to Timnah, it says Vaya'al Timnasa, and when Shimshon goes to Timnah, it says Vayered Timnasa. Right. So the Gemara in Masechet Sotah offers three different answers to this problem. One, there are two different cities. One where the approach is you have to ascend. It's from down to up. Another way the approach is a descent. Right? You hear it?
Mm-hmm.
So that's one answer. Two is that it's the same city. It's just that they entered from two different sides. One came from downtown, where you came from very low, and so you rose up into the city. One you came from uptown, where you had to go down from the heights into the city. Get it?
Mm-hmm.
So he was Vayered and he's Vayal. Then the Gemara scraps both of these geographical explanations, and it says, no, Yehuda ended up in Aliyah in this place by admitting to Tamar, and Shimshon ended up the Yerida in this place. Okay? Also, remember when David sends Uriah to his wife, there it says, Reid el Beisecha. And it says in the Pasuk, next Pasuk, he stayed, he slept there, but El Beiso lo yorad. So then David says to Uriah, lama lo yorad to El Beisecha. Now all this makes sense. The king lived on the hill, Uriah lived further down, what is now today's this narrow city called Silwan, although a lot of Jews moving in. And so lama lo yorad. That certainly seems to be a geographical description, right? And if you see in that conversation between David and Uriah about the word, the Shorosh appears five or six times.
Mm-hmm.
Until Uriah explains himself why he doesn't go home. And he says, my men are in battle. The Aron is at war. And we're all in Bitzara Vitsuka. Va'ani avo el beisi? Now, just governing by the verbs that we've been using in the last four or five psukim, he should have said, "Vani erid el beisi." Right? So you see that there is something more than just the geographical. Right? It's my wife. For me, it's for anybody else. It's a yerida, true. For me, it's vani avo el beisi. You know, he's not just talking about his house there. He's talking about his wife, you know, right? So I think I would just use one other example of this, because when it says that Yiftach's daughter would spend time with her friends to bemoan her single status, that she never got married. So it says, Vatered al Heharim. You don't Tered, are you? On mountains. She went to a mountain to stay in seclusion. You should go up a mountain to be in seclusion. You're raid up to a mountain. So it could be that what the man did to her was a tremendous yirida of whatever she was. All right, that's possible. That's a famous case. All right, but here I would like to submit to you that every shoresh of Vayered in Perek Aleph is, I think, what Noam Leibowitz calls a milat mancha. Remember that terminology? Mm-hmm. Milat mancha, which means a catchphrase that suffuses a storyline. It's the story has this terminology over and over again. A milat manchav, when Avraham takes his son up to the mountain, the two of them, Av and Ben. Maybe Yachdav also, but Av and Ben. Yitzchak el Avraham Aviv, Yimer Aviv, Yimer Hinei B'ni. Can you realize Elo B'ni? Every pasuk has the word Ben or Av in it. Can you feel it? Or like the Ish by Moshe hitting the Mitzri. Hinei Ish Mitzri Makei Ish Ivri Me'achav. Hinei Shnei Anoshim Ivrim Nitzim. Ayaki ein ish, misam chol ish sarvish ofeit. Like five word ish five within three psukim, three words, five times the word ish in three psukim, and I didn't need even one of them. As if though the humanity is at the crossroads here. Right? And is someone going to step in and prevent human beings from being turned into animals? Okay, so I think that in our story, Vayered is about to become a Milat Mancha. Take a look. Vayered Yafo, he goes down to Yafo. Is it geographical, or is it just a Yerida? Well, you be the judge. Vayimtza Aniya. And he found a ship. Now that's where ships go, to Yafo. Right? Mm-hmm. There are famous ancient roads straight to Yafo. There's one that goes all the way up to Yerushalayim. That's why the gate that goes to is called Shar Yafo, right? It's the Tel Aviv road, the Highway 1. Okay, so, and this was going to Tarshish. Vayitain Schara, he gave the schar of the whole ship. What's the subject of the word schara? The aniya, right? So, the Gemara, was always so creative about these things, says that the ship was waiting for, like, you know, you see like a shirut. Yeah, you're waiting for 10 people, and until you have 10 people, you know, now if you want to go and you're in such a big rush, it'll probably just be smarter to take a taxi. But if you have 14 bags or something, I don't know. But and you say to the guy, listen, I'm in such a hurry. You only have 8. I'll pay for the other 2. Isn't that it? Let's go. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? So Vaitain Schara, the Gemara says he didn't wait for any other customers. He said, whatever you pay, this is 20 people to take the Tarshish. I'll pay with you 4 people on it so far. I'll pay for the rest. I have to get out of here. Right? I'm on the verge of getting caught, and I want to get out. Now, why God didn't stop him now? Well, because there's a plan here. Okay? Vayered ba lavo imahem tarshisha milifnei Hashem. You see, what do we need this for? Vayered ba? You went down into the ship. Do you have to go down into a ship? Yeah, I guess so. You know, the sailors stay on board, right? You get to go
to the cabins.
Into the cabins, which usually are Vayered. Okay? So he took a cabin. The trip to Tarshish is a day trip. It's not a long thing. Okay. Vashem heitil ruach gedola el hayom. Now, notice, the pasuk doesn't say, and there was a great storm. This doesn't leave any doubt over what's happening here. All right? Hashem Eitil also might imply that the prophet involved in this story is aware of that.
Because it says,
yeah, I mean, he's not aware of it now because he's sleeping, but when he realizes there's a storm, he knows it's for him. Right? He knows that's not coincidence. Okay? So, Vashem Heitil Ruach Gedola El Hayam, Vahi Sa'ar Gadol Bayam, V'Haniach Hishva V'Hishaver. Hishva means it was sort of, oh yeah, it was on the verge of.
That's, yeah, the funny sort of way to describe it.
The ship threatened to be broken. This is probably better English translation than that, but okay. Okay. The reason why the Tanakh uses such a word is to let you know. So who's when something is chishva, someone's doing the choshiving, right? So in other words, Hashem is. If this goes on, it can't sustain this. If this goes on another hour. This ship is everyone aboard it is dead. Until the person who's this storm is chasing, comes to the realization. Now, apparently. From what we see happening now, he did not get groggy and he came aboard and said, hey, what's going on here? Right? Have any of you ever gone deep sea fishing or anything like that?
Yeah.
Did you get sick?
No.
It depends on the weather, but if you get some weather and you're not used to traveling, you're going to get sick. The ship is going to be going. They spend the whole time just throwing up, you know. Balls, yeah. Right? So, but Yonah is I wouldn't consider that Yonah is a seasoned sailor. I don't think so. He is but sleeping comfortably while everyone on board at the top is bailing out. You know, I'm sure you can have visions of a storm where a ship is about to capsize. So it says that Vayiru ha-malachim vayizaku ish elohav. So all of this is the only book in Tanakh that has this word for sailor. Every other time the word sailor appears in the Tanakh, it's yode'eyaniyot or yordeyaniyot. Now that's poetic. It's also an indication that Israel is not a maritime society. Hebrew did not put out a good word for sailor because there aren't so many sailors in Israel. Nations will put out words that fit the culture. Right? The Torah has over 20 words for rain, but only one word for snow. The Eskimos have over 30 words for snow. Right? There's no synonym of snow in Tanakh. There's snow. We see light snow, heavy snow, right? Right? But rain. You would be amazed at some of the words for rain. Zarzif. You ever hear Zarzif? Mm-hmm. Right? You know, Yoram, Alkosh, Yogesha, Matar, you know these next words. But right, Rivivim, Seirim, you know, Sa'ar here. Okay, so Lamaisa, the word Malachim here is describing Gentile sailors, because we weren't the Jew. There was one period where the Jews tempted maritime activity and the ships all broke up.
Why is Volun's emblem is a ship, you know?
Yeah, right. That's interesting.
Because
it says it, Etzio and Geber, they tied up ships and they were all rocked by a storm, and that's it. So, I just want to point this out to you that in Akkadian, which is an ancient Semitic language, it's a nation mentioned in Parshas Noach, Akkad, and it's just the luck of history, the earthquake that destroyed so much other archaeology didn't destroy there. We have a lot of stuff, a lot of material from Akkad. Right? There's a whole lexicon from Akkad. So in Akkadian, Maloch means a knower of ships. Is that a coincidence? I don't know. It's very convenient to say it's a Hebrew word because melach is salt. Okay, right. It's the modern word for sailor. So each one is calling out to their gods. Vayatilu es hakelim. You see, heitil, Hashem heitil ruach gedola. So man's reaction is, how can we save ourselves from this? So vayatilu es hakelim. So they try to throw things overboard. So this now, if only Gaon does with this, is that when we see that the storm is threatening our lives, that this pursuit of beauty and this neglecting the things that matter and the things that are true and pursuing Tarshish and pursuing Yaffa only brings storms to our lives. Mm. You make unrealistic expectations and they cannot be sustained. So when that happens, you try to throw things overboard. You get it? You want to release yourself from these awful struggles. Right? You say, oh, why did I spend so much time at the office? Oh, I wish I could throw that overboard. I wish I could throw that overboard. To lighten the ultimate Gezar Din. Right? But Yonah, who is supposed to pursue the truth, what does he prefer to do even at this point? Well, I'll sleep. The Yonah Yorad, you see again Yorad? El Yarkusei Asfina. And here, just to like, what's the word that Tanakh uses for his sleep?
Vayiradim.
So, in other words, I'm so intent on showing how he's going further and further and further into this abyss. And he has to hit rock bottom. Right? The only thing that sometimes can get an alcoholic to recognize that I just have to get some help is to really bottom out. It's counterintuitive. We've tried to help some alcoholics, and we take them into the house, and their spouse will say, no, he has to sleep on the train, and they sleep in the park and get beat up, or something terrible has to happen, where that's going to make him finally recognize that. If he stays at your house, he'll be drinking your liquor without you knowing it. He'll drink your cough syrup. So he has to go all the way down into the depths, further and further and further. It's an important Yom Kippur message. No matter how far down you go into the abyss, you can always come. You get that? You see the first two words, vayaka kum kra kum lech vayakam yona, but then vayered vayeradam.
But wasn't prophecy coming during dreams while a person was sleeping? So maybe
not this kind of sleep.
While he was hoping.
Not this. This kind of sleep is irresponsible escape. God is not going to come to him with a vision in the middle of this. Okay, it's true that Vayeradam is the Hebrew word in Tanakh for the deepest kind of sleep. Right? Who gets put into a tardema?
Adam,
right, before he loses his side or something. I don't know if it's a rib, but it's something in the side. So Tardema is like anesthesia or something. You know. Right? Okay? All right, so Vayiradam, but here's the point. This man is troubled, right? He's escaping something. And there is a capsizing ship. Probably you ever go to those ships in the amusement parks that go like this? You know, it just starts off slow, and then they go, and they almost like they turn over, right? You know, you ever see those? It's made like a pirate ship, right? So that's what this is going, and so he's already should be troubled, right? And he's sleeping like a baby. Oh, I'm so comfortable because he feels that he got away with it. He's ready to die. He knows Navi Shekoveshes Nevuaso Chayav Miso, let's say. You may know that. Right? And I'm complacent where I am. I'm happy. Right? It's my last meal before they give me the electric chair. I don't know. I expect to die. Right? So he's comfortably sleeping. Even if he was comfortable with everything in his life, he shouldn't have been able to fall asleep in this storm. Right? So they come to him and they say, Vayikravei lav Rav HaChovel, Vayomer lo, Malacha nirdam. Right? Malacha nirdam. What's with you, sleepyhead? He's basically asking, how could you possibly sleep through this? Right? Mm-hmm. For two reasons. One, you're not a seasoned sailor, so you should be sick from this. But more important, you should be out up here bailing out like the rest of us. Or in the very least, call to your God. Maybe your God can save us. Yes?
I have a question. But if Yonah didn't want to give the prophecy, why force him? Wouldn't that override his own free will?
He has the free will to stay in the whale or to just, you know, can you drown yourself? Sure you can. People drink. People dive into the water, and you know. I don't think you could do this.
No, but I'm saying, if he doesn't want to give the prophecy, fine, he's a prophet, but he doesn't want to. So why not let him?
You're asking a question maybe only God can answer. Why didn't God just say, "Okay, Yonah, goodbye, die. I'll get another prophet." Maybe there are some prophets that happened to, and we just don't know about them. Right? Their books didn't get written.
Any prophecy, the person who gets it has an urge to say it.
But
it
seems like Yonah didn't have that urge. I mean, he ended up being successful.
No. So the way prophecy is described by, let's say, the Rambam or some other commentaries, is that it's an ecstatic event. It's something of... that communion with God is something that goes into your head and gives you an experience, you know, that's obviously very rare. But
which you can't hold back, really.
Yeah. So it's Yonah knows what's at stake. I'm not going to get prophecy anymore, and it's probably not so smart to get God angry with you. But I'm okay with all that. All right. Okay. So
God wants to teach both Yonah and us a lesson.
Of course. Okay, so they say, what's the matter with you? Call out. You should call out to your God. Kum korel Elohecha, ulayit ashes Elohim, lanu velo noved. Now, who's this her Elohim? Right?
To your God.
Perhaps God will think of us.
But maybe he speak about the plural, so not really Elohim, but Elohim, the plural is Elokecha and Elohim.
Because they don't know.
Pray to your God.
Yeah, they don't know that he is.
He's
a Hebrew yet.
Yes.
So that's the general picture here. Is that the ancient pagan believed that when something terrible is happening, you know, let's try to get as much help as we can. Now,
Rabbi,
you see.
Just a tangent. Is Yafo a Jewish city?
No,
not at this time. The coast was hardly ever controlled by us in biblical times, which is ironic because now the coastal cities are the ones that, you know, where the most Jews live.
Prishtim, you live upon the coast.
Yeah, Prishtim, Tzor, Tzidon. Most Jews lived in Yehuda and Shomron, you know, in the Golan and to the eastern side of the Yarden. Okay, so
Dan live on the coast.
Shevet Dan is in a few places. They're up north and near Yehuda also. Okay, near Beit Shemesh. Okay, so they say, you know what? All this praying isn't helping. So let's at least find out who's responsible for this. So we know that Nichush was very, very big in the world at this time. Mm-hmm. People were very superstitious. This is the cleverness of Eliezer. When he finds a wife for Yitzchak, he uses what amounts to Nichush. And the people up there are very much into it. Lavan even says, Nichashti, and I know that you're responsible for all the things that happened to me. So he does something that smacks of Nichush, the first girl that gives me and my camels to drink. That's the one that God, you know, and it makes her look good. And, you know, so it's very strategically appropriate, especially since if he is Eliezer, he's Damascus Eliezer. He's from Damascus. He's from Aram. He's from the same place. Okay. So they engage in something that smacks of Nichush by saying, L'chu v'na pila gorelos. You see, L'chu again, L'chu, mm-hmm. We're going to walk, we're going. Lechu means let's okay guys, this is a good idea. Let's do this. V'neidah b'shalmi hara hazos, and we'll know who's responsible for this. Hazos lanu v'yapilu goralos v'yipol hagoral al Yona. And they drew lots, and the lot fell on Yona, as of course. So this is an interesting, another interesting point of the Yom Kippur saga is that the goral is an essential part of the Yom Kippur service. The main service is this: what happens to these two goats, where one goat becomes Kadosh Lashem, the other goat takes all of our sins out to Azazel, and the decision of which goat is holy and which goat is, gets all the sins is a goral. Is a Yipil Pur Hu HaGoral, Yom Kippurim. You get hear that? Remember that?
Mm-hmm.
That Yom Kippurim is a day like Purim. We're both involved a goral. In fact, the name of the holiday in English would be Lots, the festival of Lots.
Mm-hmm.
Or HaGoralot. But P-U-R-I-M will have to do, because that's the word in the Persian.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Okay, so here too, the goral falls on Yonah. Vayomer elav, hagidu lananu. It's a very famous, beautiful point coming up. Pasher lemi hara hazos lanu. Ma malachtecha? What is the source of this bad thing that's happening now?
Mm-hmm.
What do you do? Umeayin tavo, where are you from? Ma artzecha, isn't that the same as where are you from? Not necessarily. Where were you just now? Where was the last place you came from? Where are you originally from? V'eimize am ata. What's your land and what's your nation? Now, usually a nation is the same as its land. Not so fast. Mm. Not really. There have been lots of diasporas, you know. And, okay. In other words, are you coming from your land? Are you from a different land? What's your nation? What's your people? And he answers all of these questions by saying, V'emar aleihem ivri anochi v'es Hashem elokei hashamayim. Very few ancient worshippers believed that the same God can have power on the water as well as on land. Right? Neptune didn't come on dry land. Right? Or Triton? What's the name? I don't know. Whatever.
But
Poseidon. Okay. So these guys, they only had power, great power in the water. Right? But none in dry land. So he's saying, listen, the guy who's making this happen, he's the God all over the place. And I do believe he's chasing after me. So the only way this is going to work is if you throw me over. Now you see, they knew who J-E-H-O, you know, they knew who Hashem was. They just didn't know that this guy's a Hebrew. Right? So when they talk to him, they say Elohim. Elohim is a generic God. I should say Elohim, of course.
Mm-hmm.
Right? It's a generic name for God. Call to your small g God. But then when they heard he's a Hebrew, oh no. We heard about this God. Oh, he's very exacting, very, very vengeful.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So they became very scared, and they realized that this God needs to be appeased. Right? So if you're a Hebrew and you're an Israelite, you know what your God is like better than we do. We just know his reputation. What can be done to make this go away? Right? So he says the only thing that can happen, sa'uni v'hatiluni, again, v'yatil. This lashon of pick me up and throw me in the water.
Mm-hmm.
I know not from the lots. That's nonsense. But I do know God's chasing after me, and He's coming after me. So is He going to get me by destroying your ship, or is He going to get me alone? The people were good people. You see here that they're righteous people. And they kept throwing more things overboard. They kept trying to make it to land, but it was not possible.
Mm-hmm.
V'al titein aleinu dam naki, ki ata Hashem kasher chafatz da'asisa. Well, pretty firm of them.
This is Hashem?
This is the people, this is the sailors talking to Hashem. It's good Yud Kevavke now.
So they're doing tshuva before you even give
Yeah, they say, we see your power. We agree with this man. They don't know he's a prophet. We agree with this man that this is your doing. So, okay, this is how people were in the ancient world. You worship many gods,
and
right?
The most powerful one.
Right? If a man's wife is going into labor, he has to pray to the fertility goddess, right? But her prayers, if there's another god that's angry with her, he may be blocking her prayers. You know, this is you have to maneuver this in the ancient world. All right, so they said they made an appeal to God. We are just, we are righteous people, and we're praying to you now. So what they did, Vayisuas Yonu v'tilu el hayam v'yamod hayam mizapo. Second, they threw him in. Now, if that's the case, I shouldn't say the second, because then Yonah would be floating nearby, right?
Mm-hmm.
Wouldn't he? They threw him over, and ostensibly he's...
The war is calm.
Yeah, but wouldn't you think they would...
For them.
Wouldn't you think they'd throw him over with like a plank or maybe a life preserver or something to hold on to in the water, you know what I'm saying? Right? So,
well, not a rope to pick them up.
Okay, but...
No, but their worship of God is giving sacrifices to God. So they're throwing him over like a sacrifice.
Could be. It's interesting.
Here, I'll throw you in the sea. Let the God of the sea
But you're on Hashem, you're rugged Allah, it's Hashem, it's b'chuzevach l'Hashem, you're doing nidurim. Exactly what you said. They brought sacrifices, but it's manifest in this, as a Thanksgiving offering for what they are. Okay, we're going to start next week with what... So you can be sure, Chevra, the way the Gemara elaborates on how these sailors, what these sailors actually saw in the on the sea at the time, that they weren't the only ones who were aware that there's this storm going on, right? So the minute they came ashore, they told everybody who could listen what happened. Right? That's going to go a long way to explain what's happening in Parakeh and Parakeh. Okay?